Now, back to James, because I want you to see that's the background of the royal law. And he says, if you have, in James chapter 2, the royal law, God's royal law, you have love. And he says, you will have love vertically to God, and you will give him intimacy, and you will give him the honor and the respect and focus that he needs, and you will do the same to your neighbor horizontally. And that is such an utterly transforming thing in society. That's what the early church did. I mean, when someone came to them and said, I'm going to sue you, I'm going to take away your coat, they said, you can have my coat, and you can take my sweater too. And they said, what? You're not going to fight it? No, you can have it. When the soldiers, and by the way, the Roman soldiers, there was a law that they could conscript any citizen to carry their pack, their 60-pound pack, for 1 mile. And so if you were coming along and saw a soldier coming, he could come up to you and say, take my pack, carry it for a mile to the next mile marker. And you had to do it, but you could drop it right on the next, you just drop it right there. Just, you know, tell him what you think of him and walk on. You know what the Christians did? They said, do you mind if I carry it another mile for you? The soldier said, what? Yeah. Because of the love which Christ has put in my heart, I don't hate you anymore. As the oppressive Roman soldier, I love you. On and on, love showed itself. This really touched me, and I want to read to you from World War II, a paragraph from Ernest Gordon's book, Through the Valley of Kwai. This is what he says. There was a miraculous transformation that took place among the Allied prisoners in a Japanese concentration camp in 1943. In 1942, the camp was nothing but a sea of mud and human filth. It was a scene of grueling labor and brutal treatment by the Japanese guards. There was hardly any food, and the law that pervaded the whole camp was the law of the jungle. Every man for himself. 12 months later, the ground of the camp was cleared. The camp was utterly clean. The bamboo bed slats had been debugged. Green boughs had been used to rebuild each hut. And on Christmas morning of 1943, 2,000 men sat in worship to God. What had happened? Well, during the previous year, one prisoner had shared his last crumb of food with another man who was also in desperate need. And then the man who shared his last crumb died. Among his belongings, a Bible was found. And some who had witnessed inside of his hut this ultimate act of love wondered, could that Bible be the secret of his willingness to give sacrificially to his own hurt to help others? One by one, the prisoners in that hut began to read it. Soon the Spirit of God gripped their hearts, changed their lives, and in a period of less than 12 months, there was a spiritual and moral revolution within the camp. The royal law lived out had transformed 2,000 men. That's why, look at verse 9, James says this, partiality is a very serious sin. He says, if you fulfill the royal law, you're pleasing to God. If you have God's royal law, if you are harmless, and if you're pure, and if you're unselfish, and if you're truthful and content and respectful and reverent and intimate and loyal and faithful, he says, you will do well. But look at verse 9 of chapter 2. But if you show partiality, if you lift the chin and lift the eyes and say, I won't look on you, I'm lifting my face above you, I'm going to overlook your need, you, look at verse 9, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever will keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Verse 11. For he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, don't murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. D.L. Moody used to put it this way. The law is like a 10-link chain, and we're hanging over an abyss. If one of the links break, we fall. If 5 of the links break, we fall. If 9 of the links break, we fall. You get it? One or all. It doesn't matter. We've dropped. We've broken the law. The chain is broken. And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter. You say, well, I'm doing all right. I didn't commit adultery. Well, look at verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That royal law of love that gives us the liberty to love and not to hate and not to be selfish. Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. James is saying that favoritism is equal to adultery and murder. James says so under the power of inspiration. And thus the holy voice of God breathed out through the Holy Spirit declares that if you and I show favoritism, we are committing the adultery of an affair with wealth over the betrothed or engagement we have to Christ and his fellow children that we're also a part of the family with. It is murder because we discriminate, and thus we are not loving but hating the poor who are God's, and we fail to love our neighbor. Now listen to what Jeremiah said. You might want to jot down the reference, Jeremiah 7:6. He says, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood, and walk after other gods to your hurt, you'll be blessed. You know what he said? He didn't say that if you do these things. He says, if you don't allow those things to be present in your society. He says, you have to be consciously aware that, Jeremiah 7:6, that strangers are not oppressed because their poverty or their need or their whatever. That the fatherless are not oppressed. That the widows are not taken advantage of. That there's no innocent blood shed. I like 1 John. In fact, keep your finger right here in James and go to the right. Because James and 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And if you look at 1st John chapter 3 and verse 15, this is what he says. Whoever hates his brother, 1st John 3:15, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, how did the Lord describe hatred? An absence of love is hatred. You get that? He says if a brother comes in and you don't love him, it is the same as hating him. He says if you have hatred, it's the same as murdering him if you don't love him. So if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I remember visiting at a church once, and the place was absolutely jammed, and it was the second of three services. And I remember the pastor getting up at the announcement times, and I'd never seen anybody do this before, and he just actually started weeping. And he said, you know what? He said, it came to my attention that visitors are being turned away because you all won't move. You want to sit in the ends. And the visitors, these were big pews, and they couldn't, they were close like ours are, too close, and they couldn't crawl over them. And so the people would kind of stand there and try and get in, and they'd stand somewhere else and try and get in, and finally they left. And he just said, you know what? He says, I will sit on the floor from now on and give my chair up. He says, lest anyone be turned away. And I thought how quickly we forget that we ought to, verse 16 of 1 John 3, lay down our lives for the brethren and lay down our seat and give up our parking place and whatever it takes to help them. Look at verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. You know, that the first impulse of a godly heart is give, help, how. It's just what the Spirit of God does. But if we shut that feeling, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.